23. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, Thou the great Creator and Sustainer of this mighty universe, Thou in whom we live and move and have our being, we come before Thee at this time to thank Thee, Father, for separating us from the world around us this day and bringing us to a place wherein we are able to worship Thee and to remember Thy Son. We do ask Thee that everything that we do here this day may be in acceptance and in accordance with Thy will. Gracious God, we do thank Thee for the many blessings which Thou dost shower down upon us, the sunshine and the rain, our homes, our food, our families, and all those things, gracious God, which we take for granted, but we know that they all come from Thee. And so we do thank Thee for them. We ask Thee that Thou might be with us this day, and especially with our brother Duncan as he exhorts us to love and to good works. Be with him and strengthen him that he may speak words which each one of us may be able to understand, that we may be built up and strengthened in our walk. We pray, gracious God, for those who couldn't make it at this time. Be with them and strengthen them, and add unto them a blessing as thou seest they have need. For those who are sick, especially Sister Anna, we do pray for her also, and we ask thee to put thy loving arm around her and bless her in her hour of need. For we do look forward to that time to come, gracious God, when thy Son shall return to this earth and to set up that glorious kingdom. We know when we look around the world today that it can't be too long, it can't be too further, not much longer, because the way the world is going, and we know that Thou art in control. And so we do long for that day to come when Jesus shall be King over all the earth. Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee at this time to be with us, and we do give unto Thee all the praise, the glory, and the honour which is due unto Thy great and holy name, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, our brother Duncan this morning has asked us to read from James chapter 5, and our brother Phil will lead us in that reading.
James chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Shall eat your flesh, as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the labourers which have reaped down your fields. Which is of you kept back by fraud crieth? And the cries of them that have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed. You have condemned and killed the just, and he did not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brothers, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Thanks, Phil, for that reading. I'd also like to welcome our sister Hannah and Brother Jeremy from South Brisbane. Ben, get for you. That's quite all right.
You can come in during the hymn.
And our next hymn is hymn number 165. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. G'day, mate. Hymn 165.
Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joy stress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. Doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way.
Long
as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
It now gives me great pleasure to ask our brother Duncan from the Rigia Ecclesia in Latvia to come and give us the exhortation.
Well, good to see you, everybody. Lots of love from Cindy and the children. It's a bit of a mission to drag our young family up from Sydney on the way up here, but maybe next year, God willing. Well, I'd like to talk about James 5 and about prayer and what he's saying here about prayer. And he's talking there in verse 14.
Can everybody hear you?
Sorry.
Is that better? He's talking there in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, etc. Now, does that mean that if anyone's sick, you just pray and they get healed? Well, obviously not, because Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh and so forth. But he seems to parallel the sickness here with sinfulness. So he says, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save him that is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. So I suggest that what was happening in the early church was that people were being smitten with physical illness as a punishment for sin. Ananias and Sapphira were smitten with death. 1 Corinthians 11, the breaking of bread chapter, they were there getting drunk and so forth at the breaking of bread, and therefore, Paul says, many are weak and sickly among you. Jezebel, Revelation 2, the Lord says, I will cast her into a bed, I will strike her with death and her children. So I suggest then that he's saying that in this particular context, they were being smitten with sickness that was related to their sinfulness. And he's saying, but you can pray for each other and get each other forgiven and healed. Now, I know this is not the position that we're in this age. Now the Holy Spirit is not working in that miraculous sense in this age. But I want to dwell upon the principle that prayer can change outcomes for third parties, for other people. That, in other words, if you pray for a certain person, they may then receive forgiveness of sin and blessing in their life that leads them to God's kingdom. And if you didn't pray for them, that wouldn't happen. And I think that's why he says at the end, 20, let him know that he who turns back a sinner from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death, and he will cover a multitude of sins. It's as if there is this huge power in the person who's praying to even get the forgiveness of sin for people, in some cases. Now, I emphasize in some cases. You think of Moses praying for Israel when God said, I'm going to finish with Israel and make of you, Moses, a great nation. I will destroy them all, but I will make of you a great nation. alluding to the promise to Abraham that your seed will become a great nation. It's the same phrase there in the Hebrew. And Moses says, no, don't do that. So God is saying, look, I will fulfill the promises to Abraham, but I'll do it through you, Moses. Moses says, no, don't do that. And so they were saved for his sake. But when you come to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God says to Jeremiah, don't you pray for this people, because I will not listen to you. In other words, he's saying, yeah, I did in the case of Moses, but in this case, these people are too far gone. And then Ezekiel says that even if Moses and Job and Samuel were alive and pleading for Israel at that time, God would not hear them. So there's no good just sort of focusing on some random guy walking down the street and saying, oh, I pray for you that you shall be saved, and so he gets saved. No. If someone does not want to be in God's kingdom, then so they won't be. But we are talking here about believers, weak believers, and that's all of us at some point in our lives. And he's saying that we can make a difference in the eternal outcome for each other. And that is why we have the whole idea of being together as a community. That we might learn about each other, not because we like gossip, but so that we might pray for each other. And you remember the paralyzed man who was carried by his friends? Mark 2 verse 5. Jesus, seeing the faith of the friends, said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. Seeing the faith of the friends, he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I know you can go too far and end up in sort of Roman Catholicism and Russian Orthodoxy and so forth, where, yeah, you go to the priest and say, oh, look, I messed up, mate, you know, like, slip me 20 quid or whatever you have here, to, and we'll make it right. That's not the idea, of course. You can't just get someone else to do your religious stuff for you. But, on the other hand, Jesus said that, we read in the Gospels, that when the Lord saw the faith of the friends, he said to the sick man, son, your sins are forgiven you. And you've got the same all through this chapter here in James 5, that we can make a difference in some cases. As I said, Jeremiah and Ezekiel show you that not in every case, if a person does not want to be there, he will not be there. But in some cases, it can make a difference. For the likes of you and me, we who desperately want to be in the kingdom more than anything else, but we're so weak and we mess up. And we need that extra grace, hand of God, however you want to put it. And that is where our prayers for each other come into it. This is why when you read through Paul's letters, in every letter he says, I'm praying for you all the time. In all my prayers, I'm always remembering you every day, because he saw that it made a difference. And when you come now to this chapter in more detail and look at the examples that he's giving, well, he starts off with Job 11. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, how the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Merciful to whom? Not at the end of the book of Job, at the end of the Lord, as it says. Job prayed for his friends, and his friends were forgiven. So to whom did God show mercy? Well, actually, to the friends. I would say that the book of Job is not per se about suffering, because Job starts a perfect man. If you follow the Bible Companion, we're going to be reading it real soon, right through. He begins a perfect man, and he ends that way. So the whole story was really for the conversion of the friends. So he prayed for the friends, and they were forgiven. That was the end of the Lord. That was how the Lord was merciful. To whom was he merciful? Not to Job, but to the friends, because Job prayed for them. And then he gives Elijah. He's just said there, 16, pray for each other that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of like passions with us. He had all our distractions, all our humanity. And he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Now, that is not just a random example of faith in prayer. It is specifically in the context of getting people forgiveness. So why did he pray for a drought? He prayed for a drought because he believed that the drought would lead them to repentance. And when finally, in the contest on Mount Carmel, there is repentance, then he prays for the rain to come. So this is another example then of somebody praying for other people spiritually, for their spiritual good, for their forgiveness, for their repentance. And it worked. That's why this example of Elijah is given. And he says that if we, in this case, the prayer of faith, verse 15, shall save him that is sick. And if he's committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Because of the prayer of faith of others. That's the context. Verse 14, let the elders pray over him. Verse 16, pray for one another so that you may be healed, having confessed your sins to one another. It is all the time saying that, how can I put it, that a certain percentage, let's put it like that, of your forgiveness and your salvation depends upon others. Now, when by God's grace we all go into God's kingdom, it will be so multifactorial, dependent on so many issues. But one of the issues is that that others have prayed for us. That's why you can't go it alone. That's why it might seem that it's not a great trendy thing to go to church these days. Out of church Christians, that's the term that's used. But we need each other. If we're functional as a community, so that we can pray for each other and care for each other spiritually, and it makes a difference. You see someone slipping away. We've all seen this, I'm sure. You know, they stop attending, they stop this, that, and the other, they stop Bible reading, they just say odd things that will appear to show they don't really care anymore. You think, oh no, they're being sucked in. To the world, and you can pray for that person. And if they are hardcore, like in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, well, you can't do anything. It wouldn't be morally right. But if it's a simple case of weakness, which it is for most of us, we can make a difference in someone else's life. And in the end, all of us want to be the kind of people who make a difference, who can save someone else. I know the Lord Jesus is the Saviour. But, you know, the last verse here in 20, he who turns back a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You will save a soul from death. This is the great thing about preaching the gospel, that you take the message to a person who has not heard, and they say yes, and they get baptised, and by God's grace will be in the kingdom. And those who turn money to righteousness will shine as the stars forever, Daniel says. So there is this human element, as it were. God chooses to work through people. But how far we do his work and how effectively that work is accomplished depends completely on us. Remember the parable? The man goes away and gives all his money to his workers and says, well, I'm away now. You can't call me on your cell phone. He doesn't say that in the parable, but you know what I'm saying. He's saying, look, I'm away now. You will have to decide everything on your initiative, but I'm coming back, and we'll have a chat, and I'll see how you got on. And so there has been this delegation to each of us. And this is the problem of thinking that you just come to the meeting, to church or whatever, and who am I? I'm nobody. I'm not very talented. I'm just an attender. This is not the point. That we each, as Paul says in Ephesians, have got good works that were set up for us to do from the foundation of the world. That God meant you and me to do certain things. And a person is never better than when they are actually achieving something for God. But they know, this is me. Yes, this is my way. That is better than any career, any wealth, any material progress in this world. That you know that, yeah, this was meant to be, and it all is flowing. And the connections are made, and, yeah, you're in the upward spiral. Now, when he says, you should pray for each other that you might be healed, well, who prayed and got someone healed? Well, it was Moses praying for Miriam and Aaron. And also Aaron later, when the plague broke out, Aaron prayed to God and interceded, and because of his intercession, the plague was stopped. Lives were saved. But it all depended on this, if you like, this human factor. Now, understanding it this way, we should be in prayer all the time for each other. What can I do? You know, we're here to remember the Lord Jesus, not to have a talk about prayer per se. And we see him there. And we try, as we should, to reconstruct in our own minds him there. However it was, annoyed by flies, unable to brush them off, the pain levels, the shame, the rejection, the aloneness. And we think, oh, what can I do in response to you there? What can I do? Well, here's what you can do. To pray fervently for others. And I mean fervently. I don't mean cuddle yourself up in bed and give God the dog end of your day. I mean real prayer. Not drifting off to sleep, praying to God, and you wake up and it's morning and so on. But prayer. My dear mother passed away recently, taught me to pray as a little boy on my knees. And I put that to you as well. If you don't do it, pray on your knees. On your knees. So you don't drift off. So that you're humble before God. And keep a prayer list. And, you know, we say, yeah, I sort of do in my mind, yeah, tick, tick. But, you know, we all forget. Write it down. Back of your Bible, whatever it is. Just little things. People that you're going to keep in prayer. And you will see amazing things. Because we don't have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit does not mean that God is not active. God is so active, but he works through people all the time. And so Moses could change the outcome for Israel, for Miriam and Aaron. Aaron could change the outcome for Israel at that time of the plague. Job could change the outcome for the friends. We can make a difference. And God has delegated to us not only prayer, but his word. God could, of course, just zap a person walking down the street, hey, you, I want you for my kingdom. But he chooses to work through people. This is his style, to work through this human kind of interface, this human element. And so it is over to us. How far you want, as it were, God's work to prosper in your hands. And God, in that sense, is open to human response. Jonah, in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. There was no condition given. But in 40 days Nineveh was not destroyed. Because they repented. And all you can say then is that God was open to change. Often in the Bible, God will state that something's going to happen. But it doesn't happen immediately. And there is a gap between the statement and the fulfillment. And in that gap, there can be repentance. You see this in the prophets a lot. That they say, such and such is going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, for example. But therefore repent. So that it needn't happen. It's all through the prophets, Jeremiah particularly, but it's all the way through. And, you know, God says it again in Jeremiah, if I state about a nation, this, that, and the other shall happen, it will happen. But if they repent, it won't happen. Now, we each live in that gap between the statement from God and its fulfillment. And so do other people. And that gives an intensity and an urgency to human life. that gives an intensity to our work with each other, to our talking to folks about the gospel, to our prayer for others. Because in that sense, so much depends upon us. Now you could say, well, yeah, but on the other hand, is God not sovereign? Let's take the guy walking down the street. If you go and talk to him, he may eventually come to be baptized and come to the kingdom. But what happens if you don't? What happens if you don't play your part? You could say, yeah, well, God will send the next brother to talk to him. Or God will make him stumble across a tract lying on the street or whatever. Well, that's an assumption. It could also be that that was your job and you didn't do it, and so it will not happen. I would say that God has set objectives in history. That God has objectives, and he has set those objectives in history. But how they are realized, how they come to their fulfillment, is partly over to us. And on a limited level, they may or may not happen. What is wonderfully true is that finally the Lord will come and the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. And I think for me, one of the great reliefs of that is that all the potentials, and all the failures, all the failed potentials, all the battens that we dropped, that finally that won't be anymore, and it will be there. And so much depends on how far we respond. It really does. And when it comes to talking to folks about the gospel, this is particularly true. Focus on people. Focus on them. And pray about them. If you want to bring people to the Lord Jesus, there are people out there who are interested. The story about nobody's interested. Well, no, I don't buy that. No one is interested until they meet you and me. And until we start praying for them. Not so long ago, back in Latvia, delighted to baptize a criminal defense lawyer. When I first met this woman, she had business suit, total, peroxide hair and hard eyes. And I thought, yeah, some people just aren't wired for the gospel. But everybody underneath has this gap in their heart, this conscience for Jesus Christ. And that is really so. And really, believe me, there is great potential there. Beyond the steely silence of the skies, there is this active God. God is not facing off against man over an open Bible saying, well, guys, I gave you my son, I gave you the Bible, over to you, I'll see you at the day of judgment, and we'll see how you go on. No, he is passionately active through his Spirit in our lives, and so is his Son. They are wanting to use us all the time, but it depends upon our openness and our prayerfulness. And so we come closer to the Lord Jesus and the cross and the Son of God hanging upon it. And we wonder, as I say, we try to reconstruct in our own minds him there and how it actually was. Whether we reconstruct it right or not is not quite the point, but we should try, in loyalty to him, to do that. And we ask the question, did it have to be this way? Did he have to be nailed as he was? Like, not a bone of him was broken, right? But he was nailed in the hand. So how do you nail in the hand without breaking your bone? Well, it wasn't in the hand. It would have been here through this desto gap, that gap between your two strong bones that you have here. And right in there is your nerve center that signals pain. And iron nails going right in there. This pain that there was, the shame and so forth. Could he not have slit his own throat or drunk the cup of hemlock and died in that way? Theologically, if you like, would our salvation have been sort of null and void if he had died, shall we say, in a more humane kind of way? I don't think it would have been. I know you could say, yeah, what about all the types? Well, yes, but that only pushes the question a stage further back. They were there because God foreknew how it was all going to go with him. And you come to Hebrews, and Paul, as I understand it, Paul talks there as if there is a quality to salvation. He talks about that great salvation. That great salvation. Well, how can salvation have a quality to it? And I think that he means that the Lord, as it were, got to the highest level all the time. He got to this highest level in his self-sacrifice and his death, and therefore the greatest salvation that could have been possible was opened up for you and me. And all we got to do is say yes. If any of you here are not baptized, get baptized. Say yes to him. Because this is that great salvation that has been opened up, not simply eternal life, because that depends a little bit. Who wants to live forever? You know, driving around Logan or wherever we are here, you know, I mean, who wants to live 200 years, 300 years, 500 years, 1,000 years? No. So when you say eternal life, well, yeah, but what do you mean by it? What kind of eternal life? Yeah, well, that great salvation, the life, on the highest possible level, the most wonderful life, this is what has been achieved by the Lord's death. When he was given the painkiller, and when he tasted it, I understand, when he realized what it was, he didn't want it. Well, would his work have been null and void if he'd taken a painkiller? Well, I'm not God, but I would assume not. I would assume he could have legitimately taken a painkiller, but he didn't. And why did he not? So that none of us could ever say, nobody knows how I feel. Yeah, maybe nobody on this planet does know how you feel. Nobody on this planet does know your path in life, your struggles, your pain, your issues. Maybe. But don't say there's nobody who knows how I feel, because there is, and he is there in heaven, and he is coming again. And he, through having our nature and being our representative, absolutely has stood with us every second of the journey, every bit of the way. He has been with us. And so man is not alone. Israel is not alone. You are not alone. I am not alone. Because God is with us. But, you know, Emmanuel. But what does that mean? What's the cash value? What's the putting meaning into words? What is this? God is with us. Jesus is with me. What's this mean? What's that mean? Well, it is that because he was our representative, and because he was of our nature, and this is, you know, I've not had a good experience with Crystal Dolphins, I suppose, but it's those things that have kept me in. I could never go to another church. I could never buy anything else because of that. Because Jesus was our representative and had our nature, was one of our boys, as Churchill would have put it. He was one of us. But he, from here, got there. I mean, spiritually. You know, it's wonderful. And therefore, he knows every step of your way. And therefore, we are not alone. But he identified with us, and we identify with him in baptism, like putting the hand on the head of the animal. And we do it in the bread and wine. This is another act of self-identification, that I identify with him as he has done with me, that he is my representative and I am his representative on this earth. And because of that, we have this great salvation before us. That's why the breaking of bread is, in that sense, a celebration of him and of what he has done for us. And so, here, of course, is the supreme example of the one who prayed for the many. We should have no real moral problem, no intellectual, if you like, difficulty with this idea that one person can pray for someone else and they get forgiven, or blessed, or helped spiritually, because it comes to its peak, as it were, its climax in the Lord Jesus. That one did this for many. That one achieved this for others. And he then is the great example of what one man can do. And let us not blame our human nature. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And so, of course, was the Lord Jesus. And exactly because of that. He means so much to us because he was not a puppet. He was not acting out, you know, for God. He was actually one of us who prayed for us, and because of his work, we therefore are saved. This is Isaiah 53. By his stripes, we are healed. And what's our response to that? By our prayers, by our effort, others are saved. That is our way of responding. That is our way of responding to what you see in the bread and wine, what you see in his death, in his life for us.
Oh, I have that.
Well, I suppose you all feel the same way as I do. I haven't heard that rendering before. I suppose some of you might have, but it really makes us think about our prayers. And thank you very much, Duncan, for those words this morning. Let's give thanks to the... Let's remember our Lord in the way appointed. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke says these words on this subject. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, take, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So with those words, we will now give thanks for the... It's really got me. For the bread. Most gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we do come before thee at this time to thank thee for this bread which is before us on the table. We do know, gracious God, that it is part of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That life given in service unto thee, but that life, heavenly Father, which was obeyed in your by your command. And whatever you wished the Lord to do, he did it. And we do ask thee, Heavenly Father, that we too in some small way may do those things which he did in our lives, that we may give our lives in service unto thee, that we may show that agape love which thou Lord showed when he was upon the earth. And we do at thee this time ask thee that as this bread passes from hand to hand, we pray that thou might bless it to us and us in thy service in that manner. We come before thee to give thee thanks, Heavenly Father, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it unto his disciples, and he said unto them, this is my bread. This is my body which was given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now give thanks for the cup. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee once again at this time to thank Thee for this wine which is before us, this blood which was poured out in service unto Thee. For we know that right throughout His life, Jesus Christ served Thee, but He even went further, even to the death. And so, Heavenly Father, we do pray that we too may give our lives in service unto Thee in some small way, that we may help others as Jesus did, that we may be able to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we do come before Thee to thank Thee for this wine, and we do pray, gracious God, that by partaking of it, that as it becomes part of us, we may be once again strengthened to do those things which are right and pleasing in Thy sight. For we come before Thee to give Thee thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord said to His disciples, This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you. Memorial hymn this morning, brothers and sisters, will be hymn number 239. Mm-hmm. God unseen, yet ever near, we come to seek thy face, our hearts made wiser by thy fear and humbler by thy grace. Hymn 239.
God unseen, yet ever near, we come to seek thy face, our hearts made wiser by thy fear and humbler by thy grace. Here may thy faithful people know the blessings of thy love, the streams that through the desert flow, the manna from above. We come responsive to thy word, feast on heavenly food, amid the body of the Lord, a drink his precious blood. So may we, as we meet with thee, be sealed more surely thine, and see beyond Gethsemane thy kingdom's glory shine.
Well, we haven't got many. It's the end of the year, so it's hardly really gone. To preside next week is David. And bring the bread and not like me forget about it.
Bring the bread and don't forget.
To exhort, our brother Rod. And I'm doing the other two. Reading and playing. Because Shirley's not going to be here, is he? Oh, you are. Do you want to